Let's read from the Bible together. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. And if you've got one of these orange church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1011. So starting at the beginning of chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
Please keep that open. It'll be vital you're checking that I'm teaching from Scripture and not just off the top of my own head. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, but for your Spirit at work in us, we won't see anything, we won't hear anything, we won't understand. So we pray for a miracle, for us to recognize that the words on this page are your words to us, and they need to be applied. May we know what it is to respond to your voice this morning. Amen. I get frustrated when I can't keep I can't complete a crossword clue or a Wordle, let alone in 3. Who's got an average of 3 or better? I think Lucy has, and it is quite frustrating when she does it next to me most evenings. I can give it about 5 minutes before I'm too frustrated and I give up. I get frustrated when I'm late again for something, letting someone down, or conversely when someone is late for meeting me. I get frustrated when the job I know needs doing in the garden or in the house somehow just isn't getting done, and it's my fault. So when do you get frustrated, and how does it show? What is surprising in this next passage is that Jesus expresses frustration. There is something happening that should not be happening. Twice he says to his disciples in verse 17 and verse 21, Do you still not understand? And he isn't asking them for an answer. He's expressing frustration. What is it his disciples should have understood and seen and believed? In chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, there are three episodes. There's another miraculous feeding, this time of 4,000 people. That's verse 1 to 10. There's a rebuke to the Pharisees, verses 11 and 13. And then there's a very significant warning to the disciples. A feeding, a rebuke, and a warning. Three scenes that Mark tells us. And look again at the stunning way he rounds off this whole section of his book. Actually, the whole of chapters 1 to 8 up till now could be summed up in this one sentence. Verse 21. Do you still not understand? Jesus thinks they should have understood whatever it is by now, and according to him, they had all the evidence they need. They've seen ample signs. Jesus has been with them the whole time, but the penny hasn't dropped. They are not understanding. Why not? Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, men who've been with him for months. They've witnessed astonishing displays of authority and power, his healing, his control over nature. He's raised the dead and he's forgiven sin. The first half of Mark's account has been just with that one aim. He wrote down what he heard from the eyewitness Peter so that every reader, and that includes us 2,000 years later, would do what Jesus has commanded people to do with what they were hearing. You turn back to it in chapter 1, verse 14. This is what we're meant to have done with chapters 1 to 8. Read chapter 1, verse 14. And 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That is what they're meant to have done. But no matter what signs he's given them, what words he's spoken to them, people just aren't repenting and believing. They aren't grasping who he is. And so he says that with frustration. Do you have eyes to see but fail to see? Ears to hear but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did I pick up? 12, they said. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000 just now, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7, they answered. Do you still not understand? How many people are there in the world who have heard about Jesus? Perhaps they were taught something about him in school or assemblies. They know that at Christmas, it's the time of year he was born. Some even know that the crucifixion and resurrection is what's being celebrated at Easter. But it hasn't really touched their lives at all. It's not made an impact. It's not made a mark. Perhaps you know people who've shown a bit of an interest in Christian things. They've maybe been along to church a few times. When pushed, they say, yeah, I think it's a friendly place. You're a nice group of people. And I like hearing the Bible taught. And I like it that you try and live your lives to please God, but the penny never drops. Or worse, they've counted the cost of following Jesus and have thought, that's too much. I'm just not willing to pay. Or closer to home, are there family members who followed you closely when you trusted Christ and they thought and they listened and they heard your talking about him, but they've gently and then increasingly shown very little interest. In the last few years, actually you find them wanting to change the subject every time you mention church, let alone Jesus. Or even closer to home, where are you? Would Jesus see you and see your response to what you know about him and say to you, do you still not see and understand? Are your hearts hardened? What is stopping you from choosing to repent and believe? Could it be, here's three things, could it be that you think you need to know that Jesus really did come to rescue you? You're finding it hard to believe he came for you. That's one. Could it be that you think you need your own personal sign? Or is it neither of the above, and actually what you need is God to open your eyes? Verses 1 to 21 of chapter 8 has these three episodes that present you with another opportunity to respond this morning. Why not just take a second or two right now to pray that God might open your eyes, soften your heart, and give you new life? Just take a moment to do that. One reason people don't respond is that they don't think the message is for them. A range of reasons why people think that. I'm not the religious type is one. That sort of thing is for other people. That's a women's thing. Some people think that. Another is I can't believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, could possibly be for me. That's wrong too. Jesus came for all people throughout all time. And a third one, and perhaps the one the devil would most like you to believe, is that you're not the sort of person Jesus would be interested in. There are too many things that you've done in your past that you know must cut you off from God, even if he did exist, and you can't undo them, and so you think this can't be for you. The offer of forgiveness, a fresh start, it's amazing, but you're thinking, I'd rather try and not believe it, because it couldn't possibly extend to someone like me. Other people, maybe, their sins are probably much smaller than mine, but not me. There's no hope for me. In fact, my default position is to deny that there's a God, because the harder thing to do would be to admit that there is a God and know that he couldn't possibly forgive me. I had a neighbor 17 years ago who, when I first started talking to him about Jesus, he said, Tim, I'm a lost cause. Don't bother with me. There are no lost causes. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. The sort of thinking that I've just described is the way the Gentile world has thought of themselves when it comes to having contact with the God of the Jews. The Jews were the insiders for whom God came, and lucky you if you were in that crowd. And then there were the outsiders, the non-Jews, who were unclean and outside the people of God. No hope for them. In fact, Jews still steer well clear of them. They don't eat with them. They don't even shake hands with them. Why? Because that kind of contact would make you unclean, or so they thought. If you were a Gentile and you knew about the Jewish attitude to you, you would likely do one of two things. Resent it. That God who stood behind it, you'd resent him. You'd deny the very idea of there being a God at all for that case. In fact, you might even come up with your own idea for a God whom you could have a relationship with, and whose customs you could keep, and that nagging sense of there being a God in whom you have to give an account could be appeased that way. I think people do that. But Jesus has just turned up and he's breaking the molds. In only chapter 6, perhaps you had a bell ringing. Haven't we read this before? This sounds like something we just read. Well, you're right. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, a huge crowd, with just 5 small loaves and 2 fish. And there were 12 basketfuls left over. Now, 2 chapters later, he's crossed the lake. He's on the Gentile side, and he's already been doing precisely the same kind of miracles that he was doing among the Jews. He's just healed this Greek woman's daughter. The whole point is that she's a Greek and not a Jew. And he did it from miles away. And then he's mended the physical brokenness, they would have thought uncleanness, of that deaf mute man. And now verse 2 explains to his disciples, when another huge crowd has gathered, I have compassion on these people, Gentiles. And he gives his disciples a comprehension test. We need to feed them. The disciples say, verse 4, where is the local Tesco's? Nobody could get enough food to feed them. And Jesus asked the same question here, on the Gentile side of the lake, that he asked them on the Jewish side. How many loaves have you got? 7, they said. And I bet there was a long pause at that moment. And what he was expecting the disciples to think was, oh, this is familiar. You're going to do that feeding thing again, only with the Gentiles. You're going to provide exactly the same compassionate, loving concern for the non-Jews as you did for the Jews. That's amazing. And we get to be part of it. Can't wait. Go for it, Jesus. Do your thing. But they just look at him blankly. Seven. Nothing of what happened previously seems to register. Even though they were all just there being part of the feeding of the 5,000, the thought that Jesus might have the same compassion and be prepared to do the same miracle for the Gentiles is such a leap, they don't get it. So here's my thought. How many times does a person need to hear the gospel that Jesus has come to save sinners of any and every color, tribe, language, and background, and there is no bar to anyone coming to him before the penny drops? How many times do people need to hear the gospel before the penny drops? I heard some research at college, admittedly quite a long time ago, but somebody asking that question said 17 on average. I don't know how you come up with that figure, but that kind of rings true. People have to hear the gospel that Jesus came even for them at least 17 times before they begin to imagine it could possibly be true for them. Most people hear about Jesus' love from a friend or a relative, and the default thought is, nice for you, but that sort of thing isn't for me. They may be thinking, I don't need it, or I don't want it, or any of another load of other reasons, but the possibility that the gift of eternal life, forgiveness for sin, and a fresh start is for them just does not penetrate. They're too busy, too sensible, too far away, too blind to hear the message that it could be for them too. But that is the point of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Healing the Greek woman's daughter and the deaf mute and the man's hearing, speaking, Jesus came that all who believe in him might have life. Not just a select, religiously minded few people, but you too. He gave the disciples the bread, they gave it out to the 4,000 people, and what happened? 4,000 people ate and were satisfied. Have you seen and understood what that means for you? That's the first point this morning. We'll put the slide up with all three on. You are included in Jesus' rescue. Please don't doubt it anymore. If Jesus crossed the lake to feed 4,000 and gave them the same miracle he did on the Jewish side of the lake, there is now no one who should think of themselves outside of Jesus' compassion. No person who should feel so unclean that Jesus can't reach them. No woman, man, boy or girl who need look on others come to faith and think that that could never be them. Jesus includes you in his offer of rescue. So what matters now is, are you ready to accept it? Are you ready? Well, you say, I'm impressed by Jesus. The things we've been reading that he said and did, they're pretty impressive. Must have been amazing to be there and see them. But for me to believe, what I really need is my own personal miracle. If Jesus was here and he did something like that for me, then I might believe. Sorry, I'm going to leave it till that happens. Have you thought that? Do you know people who've thought that? Look down at verses 11 to 13. These verses tell you that you do not need any more signs. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. And then he left them, got back in the boat and crossed to the other side. So the Pharisees, they were the good guys, the religious in crowd. They were the morally nice people whose lives were in good enough shape for them to feel good about themselves without needing this upstart miracle doer turn up and say, repent and believe. So they came, verse 11, and they began to question Jesus. That sounds reasonable enough, but Mark says actually they came to test him. It's much more sinister than honest inquiry. So they asked him for a sign from heaven. Do us a miracle, they said. Let's see you do something flashy and special. Convince us by giving us what we want. That is precisely what most people do for a good period of time when they first hear about Jesus. And the message of the gospel is a call on them to make a response. They hit back and say, no, not until Christianity jumps through the hoops that I want it to. There is an affront, a sense of annoyance that there might be something that doesn't fit inside their worldview. It's uncomfortable. And when you have a stone in your shoe, what do you want to do? You want to take it off and get rid of it. And so you test it, which means I'm going to find a way to deny this. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. And that's what people, many people do when it comes to Christianity. They try and find holes. Try and find ways to deny it, to put it to one side and say, there you go, proved it. I don't have to believe in it. Jesus doesn't fit the way we think the world works. He is irritating. In fact, the Christians who talk about him are irritating. So what I'm going to do is either run a mile or try and find cracks in the story, holes that can't be filled, questions that can't be answered. Then I'll be able to breathe a sigh of relief, pat myself on the back, go back to everything comfortable that I've always believed. The Pharisees are too proud to run a mile, so they go the second route. Give us a sign then. Jesus sighed deeply. That's what it says. Perhaps you've heard a sigh like that. The teacher has gone through a whole lesson explaining something from loads of different angles, and then almost as the bell goes, a student, which was often me, I need to say, asks a question that shows that they have totally not understood anything. And the teacher goes, ugh. And then the bell goes. Nothing's made it. Perhaps you've heard a sigh like that. There's frustration mixed with pity and sadness and disappointment. Jesus' sigh is deep, and he says, why does this generation ask for a sign? Which is interesting because he's got everyone in his sights now. He says, this generation, not just the Pharisees in front of him. I think he knows that the Pharisees' response is universal. We are all like this. It was them then and it's us now. We all want our own personal miracle. We want writing in the sky just for me. Special convincing. This generation asks for a sign, and people, they do it in lots of subtle ways. All of them are self-defense techniques, and none of them work. Jesus says to the Pharisees and to us, truly I tell you, which means believe this, I am dead serious, no sign will be given you. And what he means that is, if your attitude to Jesus being revealed to you is, I just want Jesus to jump through my hoops before I give him my trust, then you're coming at this all wrong. You are encountering the creator of the universe come to fix a broken world and mend our shattered relationship with God, and you're saying, I'd rather you did it my way. I want you to do it the way I want, and I'm not believing in you till you dance to my tune. Do you hear how wrong that is? Jesus is God. He's calling on people to recognize who he is and to respond in one simple way. Repent and believe the good news. Don't say there and try and argue for your... Don't say that there are terms for your repentance that you need to put in place. You do not have any bargaining power with God. What you're being given is a precious gift, and your job, whether you come from a moral religious background or you've never been to church and you've never really given the idea of God a thought, is to see Jesus has come. It's just the same for everyone. We need to humble ourselves and see that who Jesus is will not fit into any mold. He never jumps through your hoops. So don't set any hoops. And you say, no, I'm not setting hoops. Oh, no. What about saying, I need more evidence? The Bible isn't enough. What about saying, if only he came back from the dead today and I could see him for myself? That's a hoop. What about saying, I think Christians and church should be nicer. I've had bad experience. What about saying, I'll put off becoming a Christian till I've got more time and I've had my fun and I have listened to another sermon? That's a hoop. Do you see we're all doing that? There is only one right way to respond to Jesus, and that is to thank him and receive what he's offering you like a little child. You don't need any more signs. What do you have in your hands right now, if you're holding a Bible? If you're holding a Bible, is all you need. Asking for any more signs is to proudly think you can keep Jesus in a nice safe box under your control. You can't. It's very dangerous to think you can. But you say, what's the danger of keeping Jesus at arm's length? What peril am I putting myself in if I keep putting Jesus to one side? Answer verse 14 to 21. You are in danger of being like Herod and the Pharisees. Herod, you remember, was the leader in Jerusalem who had John the Baptist imprisoned and then beheaded. John's message was, repent. And Herod's sin was of marrying someone else's wife. John had said, you shouldn't have done that, so he put him in jail. And when Herodias asked him to, he cut off John's head. If you do not like being called to repent by Jesus, and you are putting off responding to him in repentance and belief because you like your sin too much, you're doing precisely what Herod did. The Pharisees we've just seen are coming to Jesus, refusing to see who he is, thinking they could keep him at bay by testing him. They thought that it was okay, perfectly reasonable, to claim that they were just waiting for further proof before they were prepared to believe in him. And Jesus uses a teachable moment when the disciples are in the boat. They're heading back over the lake, verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread with them. They had one loaf. And Jesus says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And that's all he says. So the disciples have all, that's all they've got to go on. And they're holding this one loaf. And he's talking about yeast. If you've ever made bread, or at least got the ingredients together in a bread maker, then you'll know that for most loaves you need flour and butter and water and oil and one teaspoon of yeast. Who's done that? Who's made bread? Hands up. You know about yeast. You knead it in. You knead it into the bread, and one teaspoon affects the whole thing. That's what Jesus is saying. One teaspoon of being like Herod or the Pharisees, you're in very great danger. Watch out. There is something of them that is affecting the disciples too. What is it that they and we need warning about? Vital question. In the boat that day, the disciples were wondering too. I like the fact that they were so far off the point that they're still thinking Jesus was talking about having no bread. It's humorous. They're scratching their heads. What does he mean? And Jesus says, why are you talking about having no bread? Ugh. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? There are people in this room who have ears and eyes and minds, but there is a blindness and a deafness and a blankness of understanding that is going on. It's a blankness about trusting Jesus with your life. For some, it may be that they think they're fine already. I'm fine. I have a system for life that works. I'm in church, my parents are Christians, maybe my spouse is a Christian, that should be enough. Don't make me do anything else. You are the Jews in Jesus' story. Remember the first feeding miracle? That was for the Jews. Jesus needed to go to them. They need to repent and believe. 12 basketfuls of leftover, remember? The Jews needed me to feed them. So do you. There are others who don't think they're fine. They think they're too far gone. They're outside of the picture of that Jesus could really have come for them. Too unclean, too far gone, too beyond the pale. Remember the second feeding I've just done. 7 basketfuls of leftovers. Remember that? Yes. That was for the Gentiles. They are included too. Jews and Gentiles. Is anyone left out? No, that is everyone. There is no one outside Jesus' offer of rescue. Everyone needs it. Stop thinking you don't. Everyone is offered it. Stop thinking you can't receive it. He came to offer life to all who will believe, Jew and Gentile, insider and outsider alike. So to wrap it up, where does that leave us? Well, that depends. If you have repented and believed, you will know that the precious lifting of weight of guilt and shame, the free forgiveness, the sense of joy and the hope that that new day brings, you'll know that. That there is a prospect of eternal life ahead, and living to please your Saviour is the task of every day. Perhaps you need reminding that there is no one who doesn't need to hear that. Your religious moral friends, your family, your neighbours, they all need to hear the gospel that they might have what you have. They need to meet Jesus and repent and believe. But what about those miles away, never been to church, soul of the earth friends? They need to meet Jesus too and repent and believe. You just need to be reminding them, or you just need to be reminded of, the part you have to play in that. Now, if you are being convicted that the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herod has affected you, that is, you think you're fine already, and that if you are going to trust in Jesus, he needs to jump through some more hoops. Or like Herod, you don't like the command over your life that coming to Jesus would have to hand over. Then you're like Herod. Watch out, you are in very great danger. That's what Jesus says, verse 15. Watch out. He's saying that to you. And if that's what you are hearing, because you're not yet a Christian, but you're hearing the gospel and you're not repenting and believing yet, watch out. Perhaps you could pray to God for him to do something in you today. Pray that he'd open your eyes and soften your heart, that he would lift your blindness and change you by his Spirit. There isn't a Christian believer in the world who will say that they brought themselves to faith. Every genuine believer will say that God brought me. It was a miracle. He opened my eyes. He showed me who he was. Pray that for yourself. If you've been on the fringes of Christianity for ages, knowing lots of Christians but wondering why you haven't believed, then take the issue to God. Pray for his help. Humble yourself enough to say, help me to see, please. Show me yourself as you really are. I know I don't need another sign. I know you came for everyone. Please include me. And then wait and see how he answers. So those are the... There you go. Please include me. Let's have those points up again. You are included in Jesus' rescue. You don't need any more signs. You're in danger if you don't repent and believe. It's a gift being held out. Will you receive it? Let me leave that with you. Perhaps pray as I've encouraged you. And then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we read Mark and we feel the edge of Jesus' frustration with the disciples who had all they needed to repent and believe in the good news, and yet were still blind. They needed a miracle, as do each one of us. Please soften hard hearts, open blind eyes. May today be the day you invite new people and they receive that invitation. Please draw someone in this church family today into your heavenly kingdom. Amen. So what in the way of questions or observations might help us together? You've waited patiently. It's probably time to send for the youngsters, but could we... Anybody got a question or an observation? Andy.
It's not a question, but just I was struck by you saying... We're demanding God to jump through our hoops. And there was a bit in Corinthians that says, it says 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, everybody, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Yes.
So, yeah, let's preach Christ crucified.
1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22.
1 Corinthians 1, 22. Good memory verse. Thank you, Andy. Fits perfect. Andy, over here, can we have the microphone back to Andrew Buchanan? Thank you for being quiet, youngsters. We're having questions. Well done with your papers. Perhaps show them to your mums and dads quietly. Andrew.
Just to comment on that, as you say, there will be no new signs. We have no bargaining power with God to ask him to do something special for us. But I suppose I just wanted to say in response, but we can ask, particularly the Bible, the text, the authors who wrote this stuff down, we can ask and work at understanding, engaging with the text, the books, actually ask each other for help, meet up for coffee and chat.
Certainly. The sign that God is at work will be you coming to know the Jesus revealed in scriptures through the work of his Spirit. Certainly. Let's be praying that our friends and family can help. Thank you for Bob at the back.
You keep saying open to everyone. Is it not also said that people have chosen to be blessed? Is that different?
Ah, very good question. You said the gospel is open for everyone. Doesn't the Bible also say that there are some who are predestined and chosen? Well, the fact that there will be some people in hell means that the offer is for everyone, but there will only be a limited number. Not everyone will receive that gift. So, both those two statements are absolutely true, Bob. But when the offer is made, Jesus said, come to me, everyone who is thirsty. And the door is open that anyone may come in. On the last day, once Jesus has returned and the division has happened, it'll be evident whom he has received and whom he has not received. But while you are listening right now, we don't have that insider list. What we have is the offer of eternal life, of a gift. And my appeal to you is please receive it. Does that help? I think I need to hand back. Well done, everybody. It's a hot morning. We'll round off with a song. Richard, please take us over.